This morning we come to a very familiar parable of Jesus in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. I'm sure if I asked you to name the parables of Jesus, this one would be close to the top of the ones that you're familiar with. We get it in all of the synoptic gospels. And I want us to consider this morning as we come to this, and here's this parable provides an interesting object lesson right in the middle of it, because this parable is about, in part, in large part, about hearing and how we hear the Word of God, how we relate to the Word of God as it's read, as it's preached, as it's sung, as we encounter Jesus Christ, who is the Word. How do we stand in relation to Him and to it? How do we receive it? And this is challenging because it's a familiar text. And those are always the ones that we are the least prone to hear. Right? It's the things that are unfamiliar, that stand out, that we tend to notice. But the things that are in the humdrum of life, those are the things that are, again, difficult maybe sometimes to hear. I'm sure I've told you, but I say it to my classes all the time, that I remember when I was a kid in our kitchen. We had an old farm clock, you know, it wasn't a grandfather clock. It hung on the wall, but it had the pendulum, you know, and so you heard the tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. And that was an old farm, you know, clock. And but I remember, I grew up with that clock. You know, I don't know how long my parents had it, but it was there. I remember right where it hung, and hung there as long as I could remember as a kid. But I remember that there would be times where I would do this little mind game with myself. I remember sitting in the living room and trying to make myself hear the tick-tock without looking at the clock and trying to distinguish it just from the regular sounds of life. But because I had heard that tick-tock for maybe 14 years, 15 years, I remember being amazed by the fact that I would try to hear it but couldn't hear it. And I would try to think it, I would try to listen for it, and then, I don't know, it would click, and all of a sudden, tick. I would hear it again. I could hear it. But I really had to work at it. You know, I remember one time I slept over at my best friend's house as a kid, and he had a clock in his bedroom that ticked. A little alarm clock, you know, the old-fashioned kind with the two bells, you know, sort of the old-fashioned alarm clock. And that thing ticked. Now, I couldn't sleep. I remember as a little kid, I remember I was probably 10, I was sleeping over at his house, and I couldn't sleep in Eric's room. Like, it took me hours to fall asleep because of that tick. Eric was out like a light because he was familiar, right? He didn't even hear it anymore. It was the ticking of a clock. He didn't even hear it. I couldn't help but hear it. All I could do was hear that clock. I'm putting pillows over my ear not to hear the clock. When things are familiar to us, they're hard to hear. But when things are new to us, they do stand out. They have a certain pop to them. Now, we are used to hearing God's word. You all have been coming to church for a pretty long time. And within God's word, this story, this parable, is a familiar word. So we really have it all working against us here today in some degree, because in some ways, what we do here every Sunday is like the ticking of the clock. And it's very hard for you to hear it. If not by the Holy Spirit, it's hard for you to hear it. But today we'll charge you. In fact, today we'll warn you about hearing. And even in this familiar text, may God give us ears to hear. We're in Luke chapter 8, and Jesus now breaks into this parable. The chapter begins with an interesting description of those who are accompanying Jesus. We know that Jesus had his disciples, and these 12 are traveling around with him. We know that he traveled, usually multitudes were following him. But of the multitudes, and there were people going in and out and people who would travel him for a little bit. But hey, they had jobs. I mean, you know, they have things to do. They can't just wander around with him for years. But they would travel around with him when he was probably in the area. And then as he would leave the area, groups would fall off and new people would glob on and they'd hear his teaching. But the 12 disciples, we know, those were his students. Those were the ones who were going to go with him wherever he went. But interesting, isn't it, that in the beginning of this chapter, we also hear about these women, verse 2, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, we're told, who provided for him from their substance. So here we have these women, three who are named. Mary Magdalene, a familiar character to us. But then isn't it interesting, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. The gospel had reached into Herod's very household. The wife of Herod's steward is a follower of Jesus. And she's left. I don't know what happened there. It's interesting. Was he okay with this? I mean, does he know where she is? Following this man around? Jesus, but there she is. She felt compelled to leave. And off they go, following Jesus, and we're told, providing for him. They're taking care of him. They're helping as he travels around. And then when a great multitude had gathered, Jesus then breaks out into this parable. So I want us to think this morning about four things just about this parable and then the little text that is attached to it afterwards. It gets a little heading break there, parable of the revealed light, but obviously it's meant to be connected to the parable because of the way Jesus wraps it up by warning us as to how we hear. So I want us to think about four things. One, the description of the hearers, and you're going to have to pray for discerning ears to think, what hearer am I of these four types of seed? Secondly, the purpose of parables, which is unsettling and in some ways shocking. And so we're going to bust another myth. Every now and then we do a little myth, spiritual myth busters, biblical myth busters in here. And this is going to be one about the purpose of parables. Number three, the description of what fruitful hearing is. And then fourthly, our warning. Jesus ends our text this morning with a warning. So first, let's deal with the parable proper and think about the description of the hearers. Jesus says, the parable you know, there's a sower, he goes out to sow seed, and while he's throwing the seed, some kind of dribbles out of his hand and out of the basket from which he's pulling the seed, and it falls on the path. You know, he's walking on the path, and he's not stepping on the cultivated soil. He's scattering the seed as he goes, and so some drops down onto the path. That seed finds no life, the birds come and eat it, right? They snatch it up off the path and it goes. Of course, it's on hard, crusty ground, so it can't root itself anyway, and the birds come, pluck it, and it's gone. There's nothing there. The other three find some kind of soil that they can root in, but some of it, as he scatters the seed kind of broadly and just throwing it out there, some of it goes into rocky soil. It's not really good soil. It's not the soil that ultimately is intended to bear fruit, but again, he's throwing the seed out there, and some of it goes and gets into the rocky soil, and it does. It does begin to grow. It germinates, and it begins to grow, but because the soil is not good, it's rocky, it just, the roots are very, very shallow, and it begins to grow up, but when the sun comes out, we're told here of temptation, but in others, it's trials, it burns it, and it dies. It really has no life. So the sun burns that plant. Some of the other seed goes out, but he throws it and it goes off into where there's already the seeds of thorns and thistles. And so as he throws it out there, yes, it germinates. There's some soil it can work with, but also there are thorns there and thistles. And as it grows up, the thorns and the thistles kind of just choke it out. And though it looks like it had some potential, it's choked out and it dies. And then fourthly, the seed is thrown out there. It is interesting that of the four types of seed, it's only one. Three types of seeds end up bearing nothing. Only one type of seed, but only one type of soil produces the fruit, and he throws it out there into the cultivated soil that is rich and fertile, and when it plants there, it grows up and it bears much fruit. The disciple, and then he ends this, and we'll talk about this in the second point, the purpose of the parables. Jesus says, he shouts out, we're told, let him who has an ear hear. We heard this also in the book of Revelation, if you remember, at the end when the Spirit said to the churches, let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, the Bible does call for discernment, but we'll get there. The disciples then come to him and say, hey, what's going on? That's an interesting story. We know you mean something more than that. You're not just giving us a story on horticulture. You're not giving us a story on sowing seed. What's going on here? Tell us what you're getting at in this. And Jesus tells them. And here's where now we need to think about what type of soil we are. Because Jesus says that the four types of soil are basically four hearts. They're four types of hearers. The one where the seed falls on the path, that is the seed that's sowed to the person who is the unmoved hearer. Right? The word comes to them and it just bounces off their ears. It bounces off their skull. The word comes and it never penetrates into the heart. They hear, but they do not listen. They hear, but they do not perceive. They hear, but they do not embrace. Everyone can hear, but the deaf. But you who can physically hear are capable of being in this category. They hear the word. Sure, they come to church. They sit down. They hear Spanger get up there and preach every Sunday, droning on. They hear the word of God read. They hear it sung. They hear Christian radio. They go to Christian school. Right? I mean, we hear this stuff. We're hearers. But like James said, we're hearers only. And we are not doers. We're like that strange person who looks into the mirror and sees his natural face, but when he leaves, forgets what it looks like. James warns against that kind of person. And we had ought to be very careful how we hear when we come to church, or when we read our Bibles, or when we sit in theology class, or go to chapel, or listen to Christian radio, or fill in the blank for whatever time you are hearing God's word. Are we like those? The soil that's hardened. We can't even hear the clock ticking anymore. It's a very, very dangerous, dangerous place to be. And Satan wants to come. And Jesus says, the birds of the air are like Satan who comes and he just plucks the seed out before it's ever able to root. Just ask yourself, here's a little interesting little test question for you that we need no verbal answers to. How quickly after the service is the content of the sermon gone from your mind? And trust me, this is not self-serving. Because it's not about me. It's not like I feel bad because you don't remember my words. That's not it. But I stand here to preach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, I have to ask myself the same question. Do I just preach this and then it's gone? I don't think about it anymore? This sermon applies to me as much as it applies to you. So we all have to ask, this is not me now lecturing my students. This is me offering you and myself a chance to think, how quickly after I say amen, or pray at the end of this sermon, how quickly is the content of this sermon, or of the text that we've read, or the hymns that we've sung, or the psalms that we've sung, how quickly is it gone from your mind, or how long do you chew on it? Do you give it any time to root itself within the soil of your heart? Or do we make ourselves vulnerable to Satan to just come and pluck whatever seed there was that might have borne fruit and which was intended to bear fruit within your life, for Satan to come and to pluck it away so that it could bear no fruit? Are you such soil? Guard your hearts. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to Affirmation Church this morning. So the first hearer is the unmoved hearer, the hardened soil. The second hearer is the shallow hearer. The seed gets thrown out, but it goes into rocky soil. But notice in this soil, and you know the story, it springs up very quickly. It springs up and appears to have all the signs of life. That's the person who hears the word of God and gets jazzed by it. You're excited by it, even about a sermon. We feel good for being excited about what was in the sermon or what was in the text. Maybe the conviction that was brought to us. The encouragement I have to be something I've not been. To do something I haven't done. To repent of something that's been hanging on to me. And right after the sermon, bang, there's fruit. There appears to be growth. There appears to be life. There appears to be excitement. There appears to be life. But it's not rooted. It's so shallow. That's not how true crops grow. They don't spring up very quickly. Not that quick growth can't be done, but there is something unnatural about it. That boom, it just springs up. But then what happens, Jesus says, then when trials come and really put that conviction, that new found excitement to the test, it quickly withers. Because it was never really rooted. It was an emotional response to something and was never really life at all. It had signs from the outside. We looked at it. We thought, wow, that's really impressive. In fact, that's kind of convicting to me that I don't have that kind of excitement and exuberance. And it springs up. But then trials come. And when the heat of the sun burns upon it and there's no roots there from which the plant can drink, it just can't find the water. The root system's too weak. It doesn't stand. It's those of us who, again, this stuff in the Bible is really great until it gets real. Until it really requires discipline, until it really requires trust in the face of fear, until it really requires strength in the face of temptation, and then we just kind of wither away. And it's revealed to us that, in fact, it's not real at all. There's no life there. So we have the unmoved hearer, and then we have the shallow hearer, and then thirdly, we have the distracted hearer. The distracted hearer. The distracted hearer is the seed that gets thrown out there, and it's, again, it roots and begins to grow, but it grows up in the midst of all kinds of other things. Right? This soil has given itself to all kinds of seeds. And so, yes, the Word of God finds some life there, but it grows up amid all the other seeds that it has entertained, that it is giving its nutrients to, that it's sharing its water with. And now the seed of the Word of God grows up, but it grows up with these thorns and thistles. And if I know anything about plants, I know weeds are stronger than plants. Just look at your lawn in a drought. The only things that are green are weeds. It drives me nuts. Right? My garden, the weeds prosper when there's, I don't know how it happens. It's like they prosper in drought, whereas your plants will die. So when the two grow up together, it's the thorns and the thistles which seem to prosper in the heat of the sun, and they choke out the life of the plant of the Word of God. And Jesus, by the way, in this with this particular seed, he gives us some specifics here. And so let's get to the interpretation. It's on the back side of this. Verse 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. So Jesus gets specific here. You know what the thorns and the thistles are? They're cares and worries. They're money. In Matthew, he says the deceitfulness of riches. And here he says also pleasures. The problem with the distracted hearer is that the Word of God is interesting to them. Yes, they very much want that seed. They prepare their heart to receive that seed. But they also have these other idolatrous seeds that cause them to be filled with worry, so that worries choke out the very life of the Word of God. It's not the Word of God that dominates their life. It's the worries of all the other idols that chokes out the Word of God. So it's not God I trust, it's self-reliance that I trust, and all of a sudden God's Word kind of withers and fades away. Or it's money. How many of the things that consume your time have to do with money? Or career? Or pleasure? Name the idol. This is the one who has given our hearts to the seeds of idolatry, and ultimately the idolatry will choke out the life of the gospel. So are you a distracted hearer? Have you given your heart to multiple seeds? If so, then the gospel will fail. Well, the gospel will not fail, of course, but let me say it will be choked out. It will never mature to real fruit until we clear those idols out and let the gospel flourish. And then fourthly, of course, there is the fruitful hearer, the one whose soil is cultivated and fertile prepared ultimately by the Lord, but also by you. Do you want to be a fruitful hearer? It requires work. Yes, it's a gift. We're going to get to that here in a second, the sovereignty of this. But it does require work and cultivation like any garden. Do you want crops to grow there? Then you've got to weed it. Do you not want the thorns and the thistles to choke out your plants? Art and I threw down some pea seeds. I have been battling to get these things to grow. Normally, we've never had problems with our sweet snap peas. But this year, it's not happening. And for some reason this year, I cannot beat the weeds with these peas. And I know that the weeds are strangling out the peas. The peas just haven't done well anyway. But as long as those weeds are there, the peas will not prosper. Now, do I want peas to grow? If I want those peas to grow, it is going to require so much more diligence than I have given it. I have been so busy this spring. I have been so distracted that I cannot worry about the peas. The peas are on their own, and they're losing. And I will not have peas this year, to the disappointment of Christina. A failed husband gardener. I have to deal with that. But we're not probably going to have great snap peas this year because I have not been diligent in doing the work of cultivating the soil and weeding the soil so that the peas can prosper. The same is true in my heart, and the same is true in your heart. Do you want to grow and mature in your faith? Then you must come to church on Sunday morning with a heart that is weeded and prepared and cultivated for the seed of that word to be planted in your heart so that Satan can't pluck it out, and so that it can root itself and so that it can grow unencumbered. If we don't work at it, it gets choked out because your as Calvin said, your hearts are idol factories. Those seeds are in there from the moment of your conception. It is going to produce the weeds of idolatry. Therefore, you must work at it. And I must work at it. And yes, ultimately, it is the gift of God. We don't deny it. But if we want to be fruitful hearers, then we must be weeding out the idolatries of our heart. And of course, this side of the grave, you will never do it fully. Just like there will never be a day my garden doesn't have weeds. But I must remain diligent. I must keep weeding. I must keep the work going. All right, so there's the description of the hearers. I just challenge you. I hope you're hearing me. And I'm challenging you to find what hearer am I. Secondly, the purpose of the parables. The first two points are the longer ones. The second two are short, so don't think, oh boy, we're only on point two. But the purpose of the parables. Here Jesus reveals teeth, an edge. Now, you got a little bit of this in the Sermon on the Mount, but here Jesus reveals a shocking side of his teaching. When he is asked by the disciples, hey, what does this mean? And he says, before I tell you what it means, let me tell you why I'm doing this. Now, the text begins, interesting. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings. There's the Jesus we love. Don't we all love that Jesus, the one that brings glad tidings? We're very happy with that Jesus. We're happy when Jesus brings glad tidings. But then in the midst of the glad tidings, when he sees he's got a big enough crowd, he lays this parable on them. And then his disciples say, hey, we think you're telling us more. Tell us what's going on here. But before he does, he says this. His disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Verse 10, and he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, so that, now here he quotes Isaiah 6, which was our Old Testament reading today, which again was also a shocking, the beginning of Isaiah 6 we all love. You know, thanks to R.C. Sproul, he really made that part of, you know, just I can't get that passage out of my mind about the holiness of God. But it's the back part of that that doesn't get a lot of attention. When Isaiah says, great, here I am, send me. And he says, okay, great, Isaiah, go. And then he says this, so that seeing they may not see. Isaiah, you want to be my prophet? Great, go bring my word so that seeing they may not see and that hearing they may not understand. Dull their hearts, Isaiah, so that judgment may come, lest they turn in their hearts and repent and believe. And Isaiah says, oh my goodness, how long do you want me to do this for? And he says, until the cities are desolate, until my judgment has run its course. but yet there will be a seed that remains. Interesting, you use a seed there. There will be a stump, a holy seed that remains. Here Jesus quotes this and reveals some teeth to his message. He reveals an edge to his message, to his glad tidings. Why does Jesus speak in parables? You might think because stories make everything clearer, don't they? A pastor who uses good illustrations is a pastor who the people can understand. No, that's not what Jesus says here. It's not that illustrations don't do that. Of course they might. But that's not the purpose of these stories. Here's the myth that's busted. Jesus doesn't tell parables to make things clear. Jesus tells parables so that people will not be able to understand. Right? That's the quote of Isaiah 6. That seeing they may not see, and that hearing they may not understand. I am giving you important stuff here, Jesus is saying, but it's going right under the noses of those with hard hearts, so that they hear, but they never perceive. They see, but they never understand. Why? Because they're under judgment. Jesus is saying we're in an Isaiah 6 time when God's people are under judgment. They have refused to heed the word of the Lord. And now I will speak in such a manner that their hearts will be dull. This is, as I prayed, a judicial blindness. Jesus is the sovereign king, and he comes, yes, to bring words of life and grace and forgiveness and salvation. But what we learn here is that Jesus also comes to bring words of wrath and of judgment. Jesus' teaching and his parables are like what John said was coming. John the Baptist, when he said he comes with a winnowing fan in his hand. Interesting in Psalm 1, that what are the unrighteous like? They're like the chaff that are blown to and fro by the wind. Yes, that's what's happening here. The righteous are those who meditate upon the word of God. They are not just hearers, they are perceivers. They're chewers. They hear the word of God, Psalm 1, and they meditate upon it day and night. They will be like trees planted by streams of living water. Hear the rootedness, the fixedness, they're fixed and they're rooted by rivers of life. The sun cannot damage a tree that's rooted by streams of living water. Don't you want to be that? Well, the ones who are those are the ones who meditate, chew on God's word day and night. They hear the sermon, they go home and think, how does this apply to me? Lord, what are you saying to me? Who talk it over with their family? Those, and not just the sermon, by the way, but who, when they read the word of God or hear something, what they're thinking, it's the word of God is on our mind all the time. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water, but the wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. John the Baptist said Jesus will come with an axe at the root of the tree with a winnowing fan in his hand. He's going to stick it into the wheat and the chaff, and he's going to throw it up into the wind. And because the chaff is not fixed, it's light, it's not substantial, the wind blows it away and the grain falls back to the bin. The parables, Jesus is saying, are my winnowing fan, one of them. They sift. Those who have ears to hear, those who have hearts of cultivated soil, come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us what's going on here. I sense something in this. Tell me what this means. Jesus says, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom. But to others, I speak in parables. Right? He's sifting. It just happened right there. He threw it up. And many of those who don't have the hearts that are cultivated are going, oh, that's an interesting story. Isn't that a nice story about the seed and the soils? But the disciples say, I hear something from me in this. Talk to me. What am I missing here? I want to know how this applies to me. I will argue that this sermon is a winnowing fan. Not my winnowing fan. I'm in danger of being winnowed. Is that a verb? I'm in danger of being sifted out. Not because I'm preaching, I'm free from this. I already made this point. But this sermon does the same thing. Do you realize the efficacy of my preaching does not depend on conversions? The word of God to be effective does not mean it needs to convert. What Jesus is saying here is when I speak in parables, I meaning Jesus now, when Jesus speaks in parables, we don't go, wow, he's a really good teacher. Look, everybody believed him. Jesus is actually saying the efficacy of my preaching may very well be that people don't believe. That in seeing they don't see, and in hearing they don't hear. And yes, judicial blindness. They refuse to cultivate their hearts, then they will not understand. And when they do not understand, my word has not returned to me void. If we sit through sermon after sermon after sermon and refuse to hear, that does not mean that the preaching is not effective or that the word of God being read is not effective. It means it's effective to something you don't want it to be effective toward, namely judgment. I remember Dr. Mawinney, one of my favorite professors in seminary. I remember driving him to the airport one day and we were talking about something and I don't even know how it came up. But I think it was, I was telling him how much I enjoyed his class and he was just great and I loved talking with him. And he became a prophet. I remember right where we were on Route 436 and he said, be careful. Dr. Mawinney tells me, be careful. I told him I love the class and thinking through the Gospels. And he said, be careful because the Scriptures are a double-edged sword. They will either soften your heart or they will harden it. So be careful how you hear. This is my Bible professor, my New Testament professor, on the way to the airport giving me a prophetic word. Essentially saying, hey, be careful, though. Don't play around with this. Right? The Gospels aren't just meant to entertain us. Like, wow, these are really new and interesting thoughts. That's not the kind of hearer that the Bible demands. That theology or Bible study is interesting because it's new. I haven't thought. It's a new thought. Oh, this will give me a new argument. This is a new idea. Never thought about that before. Yes, that's great, but be careful that it doesn't end there. I never forgot that Dr. Mooney said that to me. What an amazing thing to say to a student who's excited about your class. But it stuck with me. And we have got to be careful how we hear every sermon and the Scriptures read, because they are doing one of two things. They are planting seed in you that's going to bear much fruit, or they are hardening you. They are dulling you. It's one more tick of that clock that keeps you from ever hearing it again. May God have mercy upon us and keep us from that ever occurring within our hearts. Just thirdly, and now quickly, thirdly and fourthly, the description of fruitfulness down in verse 16. Right after this, he then turns to this business about a lamp being lit. And we know this from Matthew's gospel that this little bit kind of comes at the beginning. It doesn't mean he didn't say the same thing twice. I'm not saying Luke is putting Jesus' words in a different place. But Jesus said this business about a light being lit in Matthew 5 at the very beginning of his Sermon on the Mount when he said that, hey, you are the light of the world. But here Jesus is speaking about it in a little different context, but similar. No one has lit a lamp and covers it with a vessel or puts it under his bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, or anything hidden that may not be known and come to light. Jesus here, it's almost like that doesn't fit in the whole business, because then he's going to go, so be careful how you hear. But it's there. Luke puts it there for us. And I think we have to say that here at least is one description or characteristic of fruitful hearing. What does fruitful hearing look like after all? Because we want to be that. We want to be the fourth category of soil. We want to be people who hear and bear fruit. And then Jesus says, if you bear fruit, then what that means is you have a light. You put your light on a lampstand to light the room. That is, he doesn't just view it as being good people, though it's that, and saying no to temptations, it certainly is that. It's all those things. It's repenting of your personal sin. Yes, it's that. It's all those things. But Jesus puts it into a kingdom context here. You know what else it is? It's illuminating the room for all to see. It is bearing the image of Jesus. It is sharing the gospel. It is reflecting the glory of the kingdom. And so I throw this in here because I want us to have that kingdom vision I don't want you to go away from here and just, again, turn eyes inward to this inward, okay, I've got to be, how can I, my soil, how can I be hearing rightly? How do I apply this to my life? Yes, those are all wonderful things, but it must then turn outward and be a fruit that becomes light. A fruit that then bears witness to the world. A work that is not just internal and private, but that is external and public. In Matthew's version of the light bit, he says, you are the light of the world, city set on a hill, no man lights a light and puts it under a basket. And then he says, so let your light shine, so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. There is a public dimension to this, so I just wanted to add that.